Appreciate the prayer. Ask a continued interest in your prayers. As we always say, but we always mean it. You need the blessing of the Spirit to hear as much as I need the blessing of the Spirit to speak. So may we be blessed together today. Before I get into my subject, tell you a little story. I've heard this from Elder Sonny Pyle years ago, and I've tested it, found it to be faithful. When a minister is speaking about the glory of God and all that God's done for us, you get a lot more attention, a lot more enthusiasm, a lot more amens, and certainly that's something to amen, isn't it? Thank you. But when you start thinking about practical things, when you start teaching the practical lessons of how we need to be living our lives and conducting ourselves so that we can bring glory to God, folks just kind of droop over. Kind of like a wilted flower, you know. But you can get back to talking about the things of God, and the heads go up. I've seen it. This is a practical lesson today. Don't go to sleep yet. We need it, don't we? You know, matter of fact, Sister Dina's dad, I listened to a tape by him one time, and he made mention of the fact that if we never preached another doctrinal sermon concerning the purpose of God and what he's accomplished, if we never preached another one of those, it wouldn't change one bit of what God has done for us and what we have to look forward to in heaven. But if we never preached another practical lesson, we'd be falling away by the wayside. So we need it. And I pray that the Lord will give you a spirit to desire to hear from his word and lay these things to heart and put them to practice this morning. I want to get a verse of scripture you'll find in Galatians, the book of Galatians, chapter 4. I'm sorry, chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. The book of Galatians, Paul was writing to the brethren of the churches of Galatia because they had fallen into an error saying that you still had to be circumcised. And so Paul had to correct that problem to make sure that they understood the grace of God as it had been preached to them and as they had rejoiced in the beginning. Then we come to verse, and just I'm going to introduce my subject with this verse in Galatians chapter 5, verse 6. He says, "For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love." And if the Lord would bless us for a little while today, I'm going to talk about faith worketh by love. When he says here that faith worketh by love, what we can see in this is a principle. It's not an opinion, it's the Word of God. It is a principle that tells us that that's how, that's the energy, that's that's the best word, I guess. That's the energy of faith, is love. So, taking that principle then, when we see that there's very little works coming from someone's life, we can conclude then that there appears that there's very little love. Because faith worketh by love. The strength of that work and the energy of that work and the enthusiasm of that work is fueled by love. Remember several weeks ago we preached from Jude where it says, "Keep yourselves in the love of God." Can we build on that today? Faith worketh by love. Hasn't he created us in Christ Jesus unto good works that he hath before ordained that we should walk in them? Yeah, this is real practical, isn't it? All right. We should be walking in those good works because he hath before ordained, that is God, it pleased God for that we should walk in good works to glorify him. All right. He hath created us in Christ Jesus, for we are his workmanship. This is Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. For we are his workmanship. Whose workmanship? Did he leave it for us to build? All right. For we are his workmanship. In other words, there's a part of this that God has to do first before we can ever respond to him. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. When you see that word unto in scriptures, it shows us that God enables us, but we're not robots. He's not going to do it for us. We have every reason in the world to do these good works because of what he's already done for us, but he's not going to do it for us. If we said that everything that we do is because God predestinated all the acts of men, that's fatalism. Or sometimes we refer to it as being absolutism. You know, when you mention the doctrine of predestination and folks get this horrified look on their face, it's probably because they're thinking that you believe that everything that ever happens was predestinated of God. That is not the biblical doctrine of predestination. Okay? But he hath before ordained. It's pleased God that we should walk in these good works. We're created in Christ Jesus unto these good works. So he gives us the Spirit. He enables us with a seeing eye and an understanding heart to be able to receive the things of the Spirit. So our works are then a response to what God works in us. All right? Now, what is faith? Faith which worketh by love. What is faith? Could you define faith? Well, we have to understand what aspect of faith we're talking about. But when he's talking about faith which worketh by love, he's talking about a response. Okay, when we were talking about Jude talks about the faith which was once delivered to the saints, and he's talking about there the body of truth. All of the truths that Jesus embodied and that Jesus manifested to us and the example that he lived before us, that body of truth is the faith. But when we're exhorted to be faithful, that's our response to what God's given to us. All right? So what is this faith that we're talking about? Perhaps your mind has gone to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. That's, to me, the best definition the scriptures give of faith. Hebrews 11, verse 1. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for. Let's stop right there. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. Not wished for, is it? You know, we probably have a hope that we'll get back home okay today. If we're going on a trip, we have a hope that we'll get there okay. But that's a wish for good circumstances. But when we talk about biblical hope, we're talking about something that's worked in us that causes us or enables us to believe the things of God, that they are true, that they are steadfast, and that they will not change. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. Let me ask you a question. Do you have a hope that someday you'll be in heaven? Now, I'm not talking about, do you just hope you can outrun the fire? I'm not talking about, you know, a lot of the things that we hear folks talk about today, like if so-and-so's not coming in heaven, I don't want to be there. They don't understand what heaven's all about. They don't understand the judgment that has come upon mankind because of sin. Let me put it this way. Just give me a few seconds here and imagine. You got that dreaded report from the doctor. You only have a short time to live. There's nothing, absolutely nothing, that can be done for you. And so as that settles in, and so as you think about what you're going to do for your last few hours upon this earth, and then you start thinking about eternity, and from all indications, you're going to find out what that's like in a very short time. Let me ask you, when your eyes close in death, whose face do you want to see first? If it's mom and daddy, you need to learn something else. Mom and daddy loved you a lot, but they could never love you like Jesus Christ did. The love that God has for his people that caused him to send his son to this world and suffer and die the judgment that we deserved. That's the greatest love that you'll ever have any understanding of. And so the right response to that is when our eyes close in death, the first person we ought to have a desire to see is our Savior, the one who suffered for us. Now, I take a lot of comfort in knowing that all the family of God is going to be in heaven without the loss of one. Don't you rejoice in that? You know, every time you plan a family reunion or go to a family reunion, somebody's not there. And it's a disappointment, isn't it? That's not going to be the case with God's family. When he gets that reunion, when all of God's people are gathered up and taken home to be with him, it will be without the loss of one in his family. Oh, what a day that'll be. All right? So faith is the substance of things hoped for. If you have a biblical hope today that someday you'll be in heaven's pure world, the only reason that you have that is because God's given you something that you didn't manufacture yourself. And it's called faith. If we back up, I was quoting from Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 a while ago, but if you back up to verse 8, where he says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." If anyone claims that anything that they've ever done is what secured their salvation, then that's a work that they're boasting of. It is the Lord Jesus Christ, the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, that has saved us from all our sins. And he's the one who deserves all the praise and all the glory, world without end. That's why we'll have eternity, right? You know, you've heard me say this. My favorite definition of eternity is just long enough to praise God enough. Just long enough. Because he's worthy of more praise we've ever given him here. And he'll get it in all eternity. All right, so faith is the substance of things hoped for. If you have a hope for heaven, the substance of that is faith. You didn't manufacture it, God gave it to you. Now what's the rest of Hebrews 11:1? Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. The evidence of things not seen. Do you believe in God? Is he real? How do you know? You ever seen him? You're getting ahead of me. Yes, by faith we can see God. In these old corrupt bodies, though, no man can look upon the face of God and live. By faith. Not only can we envision God, the Lord Jesus Christ, but we can see the kingdom of God. We can see the good works that others are doing, and we can glorify our Father which is in heaven as people let their light shine. Are you letting your light shine? You know, don't you just rejoice to see others doing good works? And don't you rejoice when they're doing those things and you realize that it's because God has worked in their hearts both to will and to do of His good pleasure, and they're obedient to the faith and they're doing those things? And what an encouragement it is, and maybe it's even encouraging others around about them. Don't you enjoy seeing that? Well, how about taking the baton yourself and being one of those kind of people that's doing those things? Right? All right? Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence. How is it that you know that there's a God? Because faith tells you that. Let me turn over to Hebrews 11. I might not get that next verse. All right? After he says faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, he says, for by it the elders obtain a good report. In other words, the record that we have of the elders and their faithfulness to God, it's because there was faith in them. You know, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they're spiritually discerned. 1 Corinthians 2:14 tells us. But here he says, for by it the elders obtained a good report. They were able to live a life of faithfulness. They were men, just like we are today, and they made their mistakes, but they loved God, they trusted God, and if they had a good report, it was because God had had mercy upon them and blessed them. But listen to this, verse 3. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Now, my short version of that is, God made all this out of nothing. Do you believe that? Do you know there's plenty of people in this world that'll laugh in your face for believing that? Why is that? Because all men have not faith. All right? That debate has raged for generations, hasn't it? Has it swayed you away from believing that God made all these things, that He spoke this world into existence, that by the word of God, He says, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. Okay, so Genesis, when it says, and God said. And when God said, it was, wasn't it? By His power. Now, how can you believe that? Only through faith. And faith is a gift of God. And we rejoice in that, don't we? That God has blessed us to somehow understand. It's the evidence of things not seen. It satisfies us, even though we haven't seen these things literally, in some respects. Yet, bless your hearts, we're blessed to understand that by faith or through faith, either way, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed. That He made all these things out of nothing. And we can rejoice in that. We can embrace that truth. We can rejoice in it because we have that gift of God of faith. All right? Now, that's what faith is. It's the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. We have evidence, we have that which enables us to believe. You know, when you have a court case and things go before the judge and evidence is presented. And if it's a clear-cut case, you know, then there's belief created based upon the evidence. Well, bless your hearts, when God gives us faith, that faith enables us to believe. It's not a decision of your intellect. It's something that's within you, that's not of you, but God has given it to you, enabling you to believe the word of God. And when you are able to do that, there's agreement with the Spirit of God in you to the things that you're hearing, that it's in essence, it's saying, yes, that's the truth. But when you hear error, You don't get that yes, do you? Strikes a sour note in you. Makes you feel funny when you hear the error. That's the Spirit of God in you, leading you into all truth. And so when you're hearing that error, and it doesn't feel right, and you understand that it makes you feel strange within you, it's the Spirit within you. It's witnessing for you, leading you, all right? All right, so faith comes in the new birth when God gives us His Spirit. And that Spirit is there, and we have that faith to enabling us to believe the truth of God's Word. Now, in Galatians chapter 4, back up to chapter 4. We started in 5, verse 6, but I want to back up. Paul is saying in verse 4 that when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. That's what God did through His Son. All right? We rejoice in that, don't we? That Jesus Christ was made, the Word of God was made flesh and dwelt among us. All right? But keep reading. He says, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. God did this that we might receive the adoption of sons. Now, what's the connection here? What's the connection between what God did in sending His Son and then the fact that we might receive the adoption of sons? I mean, couldn't God have just brought us into His family? Couldn't He have just brushed aside all the past and just brought us into His family and everything would be fine? No, divine justice would not allow that to be done. Jesus had to come into this world sinless. He had to come without sin so that He could be a fit sacrifice for sin. It had to be. And those pictures in the Old Testament of what Jesus would accomplish for us, you know, the first glimpse that we have of redemption was in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve sinned and God took coats of skin and clothed them. He provided a covering for them. Why? Because of their sinfulness. They needed a covering. And that is a picture of how that we need to be clothed in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's exactly what God did in sending His Son to this world. He sent Him to be born of a virgin so that He would be free of sin. There's no sin about Him. Even as He was made to be sin for us on the cross, you still can't say He was a sinner. Our sins were just laid upon Him and He bore our sins to the tree. But the transaction was such that He was made, 2 Corinthians 5, 21, He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. That was absolutely necessary to satisfy divine justice, to put away our sins. They're not just swept under a rug. Bless your hearts, our sins are paid for, and they're paid in full, aren't they? All right, so in order for us to be adopted into the family of God, that transaction had to happen. Jesus had to die for our sins so that we could be brought into the family. The only way we could be brought into His family. That sacrifice had to be made. And so you have the whole Old Testament. Those coats of skin, animals had to die. Blood had to be shed, didn't it? Your first glimpse of redemption needed was in the Garden of Eden. Then all those animal sacrifices, all the blood that was shed. And God told them in the book of Leviticus that the life of the body is in the blood. And that's why He had given the sacrifice upon the altar, the blood upon the altar, to make atonement. Atonement, that's a big word, isn't it? I like to kind of just pronounce it by syllables. At one meant. In other words, reconciliation. He made peace. There was peace between us. Isn't that what the angels proclaimed at the birth of Jesus? Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace. Goodwill toward men. Wars have been raging ever since. But the peace that was accomplished in the Lord Jesus Christ was peace between God and his family. And that peace had to be made. And Jesus did that so that we could be adopted into the family. Had to be, didn't it? Had to be. To redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons. I'm going to get one more verse here out of Galatians 4. And because ye are sons. I'm going to let that sink in for a moment. He said we are sons. In other words, we're not waiting to become sons. We are. This was written 2,000 years ago. Does that include us?
Yes.
Oh, yes. Oh, yes. Do you see what he's saying here? And because ye are sons, God's family is already established. You go back to Ephesians 1 and 4, according as chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. That's when we became sons, when God chose out his people. He marked out the predestination, marking out the horizon, marking out the extent of his family, predestinated those that would be with him in glory. All right? So when you think about, he says, and because ye are sons, those who received the benefit of what Jesus did for us, they were already a part of his family, chosen in him, but they had to be redeemed. And only the blood of Jesus could redeem us from our sins. All right? And because ye are sons. So we've talked about the necessity for Jesus to come and shed his precious blood. We talked about God's purpose. Because ye are sons, he's already identified his people. Because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. When your heart is heavy, and you cry unto your heavenly Father, you know where that desire to call him Father comes from? Because he sent his Spirit into your heart, enabling us to cry, Abba, Father, to claim that relationship that he's our Father, not just our God, he's our Father. We're part of the family. If you have that desire to call upon him and claim him as your Father, then it's because the Spirit of God has planted that desire in your heart. Because you're sons already, because you're sons, he has sent forth the Spirit of his Son in our hearts, enabling us to cry, Abba, Father. Crying, Abba, Father. All right? Faith. That's what we're talking about here. What God plants within us in the new birth, and with that comes love, right? Because we love him because he first loved us. Now, we're building on this here. What we read to you from Galatians 5 and 6, when it says, faith which worketh by love. All right? God has shown us his love. If indeed we have tasted that the Lord is gracious, if indeed we have felt his love within our hearts, then he has shown that love to us. What we need to do is show that love back to him, right? That's what discipleship's all about. That's what obedience is all about. That's what a faithful walk in this life and building a godly life and having a godly home and having a godly church and all of these things, obedience to his word, that's what it is. It's response to him for what he's already given to us. Now, there's nothing wrong with what God's given to us, is there? What He gives to us in faith is perfect. What He gives to us in His love is perfect. The problem comes in our ability to reflect it back to Him. That's why we need the Word of God. That's why we need to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's why we need to apply the things that we already know so that we can show forth the glory of Him that has called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. And that's our job as disciples. Faith, which worketh by love. And so the more we understand about the great love that God has for us, the more we'll appreciate and show in gratitude and thanksgiving to Him in those works of faith. All right? Go with me to 1 John chapter 4. How much love has God given to us? Have you given Him back as much love as He's given to you? Do you think you ever will? Then you're well on your way to understanding something about the depths of God's love. All right? 1 John chapter 4, let's see, we'll begin in verse 7. 1 John chapter 4, verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. It means it came from Him. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. Do you know God today? How'd you find Him? He finds us, doesn't He? Aren't you thankful? He could have left you alone. You could have stayed out in that waste, howling wilderness like He found Jacob. You could have stayed there for all of your life. But God loved you enough that after He sent His Son to this world to save us from our sins, He also sent His Spirit in our heart, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. So the Holy Spirit at some point in our life comes and causes us to be born of the Spirit and awakens us to righteousness and enables us to see Him and love Him and believe in Him and trust Him and follow Him. But the degree to which we do that varies greatly, doesn't it? Why? Is He better to some than others? He deserves our very best at all times. But we vary in how we respond to the love of God, don't we? Okay? Now, that's not an excuse, but it is reality. All right? So he says, he that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. Verse 9, in this, I'm still in 1 John 4, in this was manifested the love of God toward us. Okay, so here we can find how we can see, if indeed we have faith to see it, in this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son of this world into the world that we might live through Him. Now you understand why He said that we might live through Him. Because we were dead in trespasses and sins. Ever since Adam sinned in the Garden of Eden, death hath passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Remember Romans 5:12? Okay, for by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. Even so, death hath passed upon all men. All the family of Adam are under that condemnation. But only through the blood of Christ will there be life, eternal life in Him. All right? So it says, He sent His only begotten Son to the world that we might live through Him. Herein is love. Verse 10. Herein is love, not that we loved God. Now, it's good that we love God. And we need to try to love Him as best we can. But the kind of love that saved us from our sins didn't come from us. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. propitiation. As we think about that, that's a big word also. That's bigger than atonement, isn't it? Propitiation. What does that mean? Well, you remember when we talked about Genesis and how that God made coats of skins to cover Adam and Eve? They needed a covering for their sin. All right? Propitiation is a covering for our sin. As a matter of fact, propitiation points us to the mercy seat. In the Old Testament, when they had the tabernacle and the holy place and the holy of holies, and in that holy of holies was the mercy seat, and the ark of the covenant, and the cherubims of glory. And the high priest was only allowed to go back there behind the veil one time, or one day out of the year. And that not without blood. He had to take the blood of the sacrifice and sprinkle it upon the mercy seat. And that was a picture of where our mercy is to be found. Through the blood of Jesus Christ. He is our propitiation. He gave himself for our sins. That is love. Isn't that what he says? He says, here in his love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. Mercy was shown to us, not because God just brushed aside our sins, but that the blood of Jesus Christ was shed to pay the sin debt. Oh, we rejoice in what God has done for us. And the more we understand it, and the more we remember it, and the more we think upon these things, and the great deliverance, the salvation that we have through our Lord Jesus Christ, the more gratitude and thanksgiving, and the more love we ought to be showing to him. This faith worketh by love. It's fueled by how much we appreciate, how much we're thankful, how much we value what God has done for us in saving us from our sins. Oh, as we think about it, that's love. That's love. And the more we understand about the depths of that love, the more we'll appreciate and be energized to do things in response to that and be thankful to God for all that he's done for us. Now, coming back to our text, faith which worketh by love. The better we understand that love, you know, usually, I went to 1 John chapter 4. Usually when folks want to talk about the love of God, they go to John 3:16. And it's the same thing, isn't it? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Doesn't that tell us that God loved the world, that he sent his Son to die for them? Now, that's not an offer, is it? It's just simply telling us what God did for us. And whosoever believeth. Well, we were talking about faith. We're talking about how faith is that which enables us to believe. All right? Because we were dead in trespasses and sins, it was necessary for God to give us life. That is, spiritual life. And we could go to Ephesians chapter 2, where he talks about, and you hath he quickened. Well, you know, as a Bible principle, we need to understand what he's saying there, because he's talking to people that have natural life. Okay? If they were dead naturally, there would be no reason to preach the gospel to them, would it? And that's silly. They had natural life, but that's why the Bible says you must be born again. There's a different kind of life that we need in order to hear the gospel, in order to understand what Jesus has done for us, in order to feel the condemnation of our sins. There's another kind of life. We need to be born again. And so God sent his Son to this world to save us. and he sends his Spirit into our heart, enabling us. Now, I read to you from Galatians 4, but Romans chapter 8 also speaks about that Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. When he gives us his Spirit, it enables us to cry to him as our Father. All right? Now, faith that works by love. If we keep in view what God has done for us, if we thank him on a regular basis for what he has done and what he's continuing to do and what we hope that he will do for us in all eternity, that fosters a greater sense of thanksgiving, doesn't it? You just quit thinking about those kinds of things and you won't be very thankful at all. As a matter of fact, because of this old flesh, you'll get to the point where you think you deserve better than you have. We want to stay close to the Lord, don't we? We want to thank him for what he's done. We want to praise him for his glory and look to him for all that we stand in need of. All right, faith working by love. Time's about gone. But I want to take this. And you remember here lately, we've been talking from 2 Peter chapter 1. Those seven things that Peter said to add to what? How does he start that out? Add to your faith. Hopefully, we have some idea of what faith is. Substance of things hoped for. The evidence of things not seen. Something that God gives us. It's not something we manufacture. There's a response that we make. And faith is listed as a fruit of the Spirit. But until you have the Spirit, you can't bear fruit of the Spirit, right? All right? So when Peter says, add to your faith, we're talking to somebody who already has the Spirit of God. Who already has the ability to hear and an ability to respond. But we need to grow, don't we? That's the value of the gospel. Some folks would say, well, you know, if I believe like you do, why would you bother to preach the gospel? Because we need to learn, because we need to grow, because we need to remember. There's a great reason to preach the gospel. We all need to be reminded. We'd love to be reminded of what Jesus has done for us, don't we? All right. All right, so when Peter said, add to your faith, and we took a lot of time going through those seven things. I don't necessarily want to spend much time with that this morning, even though it could be profitable again. But this time, and by the way, at one point I made a connection between Jude and I, when he said, he covered in four items basically what Peter covers in seven. When Jude says, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. All right? When Jude goes through that list, he pretty much covers what Peter does in seven items. So we got Jude, the witness of Jude. We got the witness of Peter. Let's bring in a witness of Paul. Do you remember that Paul, by the inspiration of the Spirit, we have a whole chapter. Now I realize that when the Bible was translated into our language, it was divided into these chapters. But we have this whole, what we have today in our English language, in the King James, we have a whole chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, where he's talking about nothing but love. And when Paul said, faith which worketh by love. And when we went through the seven things that Peter talked about, we tried to approach it with the idea of what would this look like? If you're practicing this, if you're applying this to your life, what would it look like? How would you see it? What would it be? How would it manifest itself? All right? Now, when you go to 1 Corinthians 13, you're not going to find exactly the same verbiage. And really, there's some overlap. So I'm not going to say it's a verse-by-verse comparison of all seven things that Peter said. But you can find everything that Peter listed that we should be adding to our faith so that we can have an abundant entrance into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And he's not talking about heaven. He's talking about enjoying a little bit of heaven and below right now. We can add to our faith these things right now. And as we look at those things and see what he says about the love that's described, or the charity that's described in 1 Corinthians 13, you can see indications of all those things that Peter talked about. All right? Faith which worketh by love. All right? Would you say that we need to be working our faith? I mean, he's ordained that we should walk in those good works. He had before ordained that we should walk in them. So it's God's will that we walk in good works, right? Okay, that's simple enough. Do we need instruction on how to do that? Yes, the Word of God gives it. So we've looked at what Peter said. All right, we're to add to our faith these seven things. All right. James exhorts us in the first chapter, toward the end of the chapter, but in the first chapter of the book of James, James exhorts us, and I'm just going to paraphrase, not to be a hearer only of the word, but a doer of the work. Okay? So, and then Jesus said in John chapter 13, if you know these things, happy are ye. Did he stop there? No. He didn't, did he? The happiness is not just because you know them. The happiness is, happy are ye if ye do them. Faith working by love. Jesus said there's blessings when you do it. Peter, in 2 Peter chapter 1, he said, for if these things be in you to abound, that you make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, for so an interest shall be ministered unto you abundantly. But he talks about if you do these things, you shall never fall. All right, so the key here for faith working by love is to take what God has blessed us to know. By the way, let me ask you a question. Do you think we're applying in our life, in the way of good works, all the things that we know about the Word of God? Why not? Yeah. Now, I suspect that we're trying. But we've got this old flesh to contend with. We got the world against us. We got Satan out there as a roaring lion going to and fro, seeking whom he may devour. We've got a battle on our hands, don't we? But we need to be applying this, because the reason is it'll be for our joy and blessing, but it'll be for the glory of God. And anything we can do for the glory of God is worth the effort. He deserves all the glory because of all that he's done for us and sending his son to be the propitiation for our sins. We have mercy because Jesus died for us. We were in him. And when he died, as far as he was our representative, God sent him to be a vicarious sacrifice, you know, a substitute. And because he was our surety. Another word, another Bible word that is used, our surety. In other words, the penalty fell on him. And we were able to go free. Oh, bless your hearts. We got so much to thank the Lord for. All right, so if we think about, and I'll just kind of, I've run out of time, but I'll just mention a few high points, but you can make a comparison between 2 Peter chapter 1, those seven things that he listed there, beginning where he said, add to your faith virtue, courage. We talked about that as being courage and boldness. And I'm going to tell you something. Without remembering the love that God has for us, and without feeling the love that we ought to for what he has done for us, without that feeling of thanksgiving and gratitude, we won't have much loving feeling toward the Lord, and we won't have much courage and boldness to stand up and be faithful to him. In other words, we might find ourselves being ashamed to stand up for him. Aren't you glad he stood up for us? Aren't you glad he died for us? All right. This virtue and courage. When you get to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 3, Paul said, "And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned," how much courage would it take to give your life for somebody else? But that's what Jesus did for us. But he says, "But without love, without charity," he said, "though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing." All right. But you can go through this passage and those verses, and it would take some time, but if you go through and compare what Paul says about this love, this charity, that's described in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and compare it to what Peter said, that we need to add to our faith to have an abundant entrance into the kingdom, you'll find a lot of the same thoughts. Just very briefly, going down through, he says, "Charity suffereth long." Sounds like patience, doesn't it? "Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up." Sounds like godliness to me. "Doth not behave itself unseemly." That's godliness. "Seek not her own, is not easily provoked." That's patient, isn't it? "Thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things." There's a lot of things here that as he goes through, and I won't take the time to go through the rest, but as he goes through the principles of what this love entails and how we should apply it and the way that we should act, if we're going to live that kind of love toward God and toward others, if we're going to exercise that, if that faith is going to be working by love, and bless your hearts, we're going to create an atmosphere of more peace and contentment and more unity in this life. You know, in the natural world, I'm short on my terminology, I guess, for electromagnetism or whatever, but you've all seen magnets. You know, electricity is polarized. There's the negative and there's the positive. And opposites attract in physics, right? You know, the negative to the positive. But you know, quite often, things are different in the kingdom of God than in the natural realm. In the natural realm, what you're going to find is wherever the Spirit of God is, it's going to attract itself to the truth. It's going to attract faith. It's going to attract faith. Don't you ever, have you ever met somebody and you begin to see a godly demeanor and you begin to hear words of faith and you begin to just be drawn to them? All right? God draws us together. The love of God draws us together. It doesn't cause us to be repelled like natural positive and positive on a magnet. It doesn't do it that way. God and his love and faith draws us together. It's attracted to one another. May God help us to study these things, to see how love manifests itself, to see what Peter said we need to be adding to our faith. Remember that James said that we ought to be doers of the work and not hearers only. Remember that Jesus said, "If you know these things, happy are ye if ye do them." These are bedrock principles. They're simple, all right? But they're simply profound in the joy and the peace that we can find in life when we take these principles that we're learning and put them into practice in our lives to the glory of God and to more peace and unity among God's people. Isn't that worth it? Isn't that worth it? I appreciate the fact you didn't droop over when we were talking about these practical things this morning. I pray that God will give us a burning desire in our hearts to be more like Him. And every time we learn a new principle in the Word of God and put it to practice in our lives, we are doing just that. We're becoming more like Him. May God bless us to do so. May God bless you is our prayer.